I can't think of a time in my life, and I've been here for a number of years, that the world was so upside down. I was 2 years old in 1941 when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. My dad was drafted about 1943 and sent to the Pacific Theater. I remember the Nazis, the fascists, the communists, the Japanese. They were all bad guys. And we were the good guys. In the aftermath of the war, the prison camps in Europe, and having visited them myself, been to at least Auschwitz and Birkenau, to see the horrors of those camps, the degradation of human life, the reducing of human life to that of a less than an animal. Animals were treated better than people in those camps. And I look at then after that, the aftermath, where they went and found these camps, and then the atrocities that were committed by the Japanese, and the atrocities that were committed by others, including allies, and including sometimes Americans. I'll tell you what, it cast a dim view on humanity. It let us see how fallen humanity had become. And it's gotten worse since then. It's not any better now than it was then. As a matter of fact, it's worse now in many instances. We see what's happening in different places around the world, the thousands and thousands of people enslaved, their families destroyed, sold into slavery bondage, trafficking. We have all that is going on right here, even in our own country right now. And even though as I said, some Americans were involved in some of the crimes that were committed, it was called the Just War. And for the second time, and we ought to remind ourselves of this as Americans, that for the second time in history, the United States of America spent its blood, its treasure, to go and bail out Europe for the second time. I wish I could take that picture on my phone of what I witnessed when I was in London, and they had a tribute to the soldiers, the young men in Britain that died in World War I. And they had fields of these red poppies. They said they had taken some out. And I looked at them, and I said, "What is that?" They said, "Oh, that's a tribute, a remembrance for those young men that died in World War I. 400,000. It's a field of flowers. You looked at it, and you couldn't imagine that each one of those poppies represented a young man or a person from Britain alone that died in that war. What an incredible tragedy. It changed our world forever in some ways. Some ways good, some ways bad. They thought it was the war to end all wars, but it wasn't. But think about this country for a moment, what we did. I just want to talk to you about that. We went over to Europe. We, with our allies, we defeated the Nazis. We went to Japan and we defeated the imperialists. We defeated the fascists. And you know what? We were the conquering armies. We didn't stay. We punished some of the criminals that were there. We didn't get them all, but we punished some of them. And then what we did is we rebuilt Europe with the Marshall Plan. We rebuilt Japan. In fact, we did such a good job of it, and I know this because I've worked with the technology that was in World War II moving into the new era. And one of the things that was interesting to me is that I was now purchasing things from Europe, from Germany, from France, in different places that were superior to what we had had here. We actually rebuilt. They had rebuilt their technology that was better than ours. But that's the kind of a nation that we are. What made us different? I want you to think about this. What makes America different than any other nation on the face of the earth? What is it? What is that special thing that we find in us that we don't find in others? That instead of staying there, taking the resources of the land that is there, we, in fact, reestablish the people. And we move on. Why do we do that? Why don't we just take advantage of them like every other nation has done in the past and in times past? Exception for maybe some, but just remember the British Empire. They said the sun never set on the British Empire, and that meant that they had taken over lands around the entire world that were colonies. Can you think of an American colony except the original 13? Think about it. What made us different? What is it that's in our DNA that makes us such a special place? See, Americans were not conquerors. They were liberators. What made us different from all the nations on the earth? I'll tell you what. The reason we didn't conquer, the reason we moved out of there is because even though we were sown out of the seeds of Western culture from Europe, that's the original people that came to America from Britain, Germany, Poland, and then other countries would join in eventually, and people would continue to come across. In fact, I remember one of my ex-pastors, old pastor, saying to me that George Washington's slave had a vision. And I want to just give you a sense here. Now, a slave has a vision, and he goes to the what we'll call now the President of the United States, all right? And he says, you know, Master Washington, this is what I see. I see a great angel standing in the Atlantic Ocean, and he's holding a lamp over his head, and the light is burning bright, and he's beckoning to the people in that continent to come over. And so they did. People don't realize that there was a Christian, we'll say a prophecy, so to speak, or a vision. Washington believed that. And we saw this change our nation. Now, I want to say this. We became a righteous people here in America. Not everybody was perfect. Nobody's perfect. There's no perfect people that I'm speaking to today. We all have some things that we're working on. I hope we're working on them. All right, we're not just letting them go and looking at the other guy and say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. Well, that's not a big testimony now, is it? We could always find somebody worse than us. The thing is, we ought to find somebody better than us, and that's the person we ought to look up to. Oh, and I know his name. His name is Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you that right from the beginning. His name is Jesus. So, I want to say this. Although sown from the seeds of Western culture, and we become a righteous people, we become something else that people don't understand. And I'm not giving a political speech here. I just want you to understand this. Because I've been doing a lot of reading. I'm preparing to do a whole series of programs now that'll be coming out this week. Probably by the end of this week, they'll be on WLMW. They're going to be going down into Massachusetts on a new network that we're trying to put together. But I want to tell you, you'll be able to find it also, I hope, on our own material here to look at it. And it's going to be on the Christian history of America. That's what we're building this on, the Christian history of America. I'm going to say things to you today. I'm going to shake you a little bit. But I want you to hear it. You see, because this nation, when you came to it, you didn't have to be a German anymore. You could come from German ancestry or wherever you may be, but you became an American. We became a new culture, a culture that was different than before, an inclusive culture. Yeah, we had faults in it. There was slavery for one, but they were dealing with it. They had their sights on getting rid of slavery. They knew it was wrong, but they had what they inherited, and now they were restacking things, so to speak, straightening it out. So America, I found in my reading, this is very interesting, was built on the immovable rock made without hands. And his name is Jesus. That's what it was built upon. The Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And as I look at the history of this, it's just amazing me. I'm looking at it. Our founding fathers, 55 of them that signed onto the Constitution came from Orthodox Christian churches. 54 of the signers were either vestrymen, evangelists, 16 of them were ministers, evangelical ministers, preachers, plus these other men who were in their churches and serving. They all were Christians. The entire group was Christians. They weren't deists. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The godless, deceived individuals who seek to burn our cities and force individuals to raise their hands to the slogan of Black Lives Matter or Antifa are a Marxist organization, diametrically opposed to everything that we believe and hold dear as Americans, our Constitution, our laws. They despise them. Those people who want to, we call it the cancel culture and the woke culture. Just let me say this, they're not going away. They're going to have to be confronted. They're not going anywhere. But you want to know what I discovered as I've been reading and studying? I'm going to tell you this, that over the last 100 years, there has been a deliberate removal. We'll call it cancellation of our history, a cancellation of our foundation, a rooting at the rock. If you want to know what this is about, it's not just about against America. You have to be against Christ to get rid of America. There's no two ways about this once you see our history. Don't ever doubt that, what you're dealing with. And Derry was right. Black Lives Matter is channeling the dead spirits, and they claim that they get a great deal of energy from this. I would never raise my hand, no matter what. They cut off my arm. But I would say to you, all people matter. All lives matter. And you know, I'll tell you what, our family, we have our last two children, grandchildren, that we have taken into our family that are now our family. That's Anthony and Will. One is decidedly black. You can't miss that. And the other one's brown. And I'll tell you what a loving kid he is. What a wonderful new grandchildren I have. I love it. And I'm not boasting in that to say anything, but you know, it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is if you're a Christian. It doesn't matter where you come from. The thing is, you become one person in Christ. No male, no female, not Jew or Greek. We become something different. We become in Christ a Christian. And this nation was founded on those principles. That's the whole idea of becoming this one people, new race of people. So as I see this, it troubles my heart. And I want to say this, looking at this, I would never have said this. I'm going to say something that you're going to think is, wow, Pastor just went over the top on this. He missed it. I want to tell you something. The people that you see are not Americans. What? they were born in this country. That makes them an American. No, it doesn't. I have come across two Supreme Court rulings. You wouldn't believe this. But one where a guy deliberately blasphemed Jesus Christ. He had a whole bunch of expletives that he was using, and he did this, and he wanted, and he went, the case went to court and went to the Supreme Court. In the Supreme Court, what happened? This is interesting. The Supreme Court ruled that to blaspheme Christ was to be not only not a patriot, but to come against the Constitution, to come against the country itself with the purpose of dissolving it. He was fined, this is 1811, he was fined $500. You imagine how big a fine that is? And sentenced to jail for 5 years. And again, you'll see that they said, we are a Christian country. Undecidedly, unabashedly, that's what we are. Our roots are found in Jesus Christ, in our founders. And it's, like I said, of course, I don't want to go, you want to hear that, you're going to have to hear it from me on the other thing. You know, I think about the congresswoman from Michigan, Omar. I wasn't going to mention her name, but I just did. Is she an American? Boy, President Trump got into trouble when he mentioned her name, that these people were not. No, she's not an American. She's decidedly against this country. She comes from Somalia. She comes here. Does she want to be an American? No. But instead, she is pro-Islam. But in addition to that, she is against the Constitution. She speaks against it, not for it. And then they put her in a position where she knows what's going on in our military. And you know where she came from? Somalia. And this is interesting. She was a member of the Communist Party in Somalia. That party was removed from Somalia. So, of course, they were killing off the communists. So then she got here as a refugee. I think you ought to be a little bit grateful for being here rather than tearing it apart. I really do. Like, we ought to be grateful, really grateful for being Christ. But this is the kind of stuff that's going on. It's nuts. It doesn't make any sense. So make no mistake, there seems to be a war against America. It's not political. It's spiritual. And it's really not a war against America. It's a war against Jesus Christ. That's exactly who it is against. Make no mistake about it. And if it's against Jesus Christ, I want you to remember this. What did Jesus say to Paul on the Damascus Road? That never brought me great comfort. I mean, Paul was out there, what shall I say, killing Christians, throwing them in jail, having them beaten. And Jesus shows up and says, Paul, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Now, the reason I said that doesn't give me any, shall I say, comfort is, hey, Jesus, I want you to see something here. See them people, those people are getting beaten up over there. Those people are going to jail over there. And Jesus is taking it personally. But that war against his people, that was a war against him. Understand that. So you can understand and extrapolate that to see what potential lies with the wrong people in authority in this nation. That's what you're facing. So I looked at these guys. I look at the bedrock. My reading has taken me to the bedrock upon which I said the nation is founded, taken me to men and women, among them Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Rush, and others, committed followers of Christ, attended churches, preached, encouraged the development of Christian character in the people. That's what made us a righteous nation, is Christ in us, moving in us and being formed in us, right from wrong, wrong from right. So the message today isn't about them, though. That's why I said it's not a political message. They all believed. They built with their faith, their sweat, their treasure, and their lives, and in part, all All that they built has been eradicated slowly, removed from our textbooks, removed from our history. And now we have a cancel culture. Why? I don't want to get into that, but I want to just think about this for a moment. You can't put something new in unless you destroy what exists. And that's what this is about. Take it seriously, my friends. Be no compromise in your voting, in your choosing of people to represent you. Choose godly men, non-compromising men and women that stand for the principles of Christ. Vote for Christ, not for people, but for Christ and for those who support him. That's what you want to do. But vote you will, because you are Caesar here. Now, the message is not about them. I cite these men and women to encourage you that as those who have gone before us rose to the challenge to establish a nation out of the wilderness, we, the people of God, have the call to rise to the challenge to trust God, to be the church he has ordained from the foundation of the world, a church that will reveal the manifold wisdom of God and the mystery hidden from ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My desire today really is to speak to every true believer. And if you're not a believer, I want you to think of, if you're an American, I want to speak to you too as just a fellow American. I want to say to you today that be encouraged that God is not done with his church. God is not done with his church. He'll change his mind. He's not going to change his mind about the purpose to which he purchased it with his own blood of his only begotten son. This is his church. It is precious in his sight. Each one of you are precious in his sight. That's number one. The priesthood of the believer, he's called you. The priesthood of the believer, ministers of Christ, destroying the work of the evil one. That's what you're called to. You're not called just to sit in the church. You're not called to just hang around. You're called to be somebody, to do something, and that is to reveal Christ to others. You got to get out of your routine. Get on the phone. Invite people to get onto the sermon. Do different things. But just don't sit there. The world depends on you. Eternal life depends on you. You need to stand up as these people stood up against odds that were so phenomenally beyond what they could do. Just think about it. The greatest empire in the world had its army right here, housing them in our own homes, in the homes of people. It's one of the things that brought about the war. And by the way, the battle cry of the Revolutionary War and the Revolutionary War was no king but King Jesus. It wasn't, no taxation without representation. That's something that came along later, but it was no king but King Jesus. Kind of interesting. And let me continue on. So my desire today is to encourage you, as what I said, that God's not done with us. But I want you just to remember this. I want to encourage you to know that you're a minister of Christ. You say, well, I'm not ready for ministry. Yes, you are. If Christ is in you, you've got something that somebody else doesn't have. You have him. You need to share him. That's what you need to do. You need to reach out, love people, meet the needs of people. There's a lot of ways of doing things. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But again, that's what my desire today is, to remind you of who you are. You are God's people. We, the people of God. And maybe churches are lazy and they're sitting there today. I'm not condemning them. I don't care what they do. But my point is this. What's important is what we do. You got that? We can look at other people and say, oh, they're not doing this, they're not patriotic, they don't even understand what's going on around them half of the time. But so what? We do. You got a preacher here that's preaching to you straight. I'm talking straight. You might not like what I say. It might be offensive to you, but that's okay. If you can receive it with humility, think it through, and do your own homework. you'll find out that there's not one single thing I said to you today that is incorrect, but things that people actually, it's facts. That's it. So what I'm saying to you is this. As the Spirit of the Lord came upon Christ, he now is on you. He's in you. If you receive Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. Now, you might need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering. But look at Luke. This is so beautiful. This is your ministry. This is my ministry. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Christ opens that up in the synagogue. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed. As I said, bind up, heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Clark's commentary had a very interesting read on this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord, this is found in Isaiah 61, that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, right, in the synagogue. But the Lord immediately adds to it Isaiah 42:7, the proclamation of liberty to the captives and the acceptance of year, or year of acceptance of the Lord. It's a manifest allusion to proclaiming the year of Jubilee by the sound of a trumpet. Let me just explain that to you this way. What Jesus Christ said, not only have I come to do all of these other things, open blind eyes, heal the sick, set at free people, the captive, open the prison doors, but he said something else. I'm proclaiming to you that with me comes a year of restoration. This was a time when that trumpet was sounded on that year of Jubilee, on the seventh year, that slaves were set free, that material lands were returned, that resources that had been taken were given back. It was a time of total restoration. Do you think Jesus has the power to restore this nation? How many of you believe that?
Yes.
I believe that. I believe he can and he will. But you know what? It's going to depend on us. We, the people of God. Politicians are not going to do it for us. They're going to smooth us over. They always do. Tell you this, then they do that. Ultimately, our mission is to see. Let me finish this up here. Back up just a moment here. So our vision, we shared this a while back. I'm doing a series of little messages out of our vision to kind of help us stay on track. Has been to become a church that brings the vision of the church given to the Apostle Paul and sent to the church at Ephesus, brings it into reality here in our nation, here in our lives, here in our families. It has to do with how we are as husbands and wives. In other words, as grandparents, as children, how we relate to one another, the respect we have, the love we have for one another, the giving of deferring of our own interests for the interest of others. That's what Christ did. That's what we read about in Ephesians chapter 5, what Christ did. It's just amazing, but that's what we're here for. So that vision of the church is for all times and all seasons. And in Revelation, the church at Ephesus is judged by the Lord for as having many good things, but it's lost one thing. It's lost one thing that's very important. It's lost its first love. It's lost its first love. If you recognize what we're doing here and trying to do, God, I love you people so much. I really do. And I want you to know God loves you too. I mean, that's why I guess I love you. But my thing is this here. What is he trying to do? So we want you to get into the Word. We teach you how to meditate in the Word, how to draw close to Christ in the Word, how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We work in the disciplines of the Holy Spirit. I can't make you practice them, but we can teach you them. We can show you how. And some of you know how to do this. You know how to hear from God. You know how to get in touch with him. And we need to teach others how to do that. Because if you're in touch with the Savior and you know him and you're loving him, that love doesn't grow old. It stays fresh. I think at times I've lost that and had to regain it. You know, I just love Jesus. There's nothing wrong with just loving Jesus now, is there? It's a good thing. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, I went to Texas to visit with a guy named Bill Baxter, the Baxters. They were in our church for a while. Great people. And he took me to church, Assembly God Church, that night. And it was a 100-year-old man. I've told the story many times preaching. And he was giving a thing, and he talked about his first love. How he had never lost his first love for the Lord, and he had never lost his first love for his wife. And he talked about when he was 16 when he met her, and he would go and he'd save up during the week, and he'd have 10 cents. Guys, you can't remember when an ice cream soda cost 10 cents, but it actually did, if you can believe that. And he'd go down to the local with her. He'd meet on Friday night. They would go down to this ice cream parlor that they had, and 10 cents bought him one ice cream soda. And he took that ice cream soda, but he got it with two straws. And they would sit at that table and look at each other's eyes for an hour or two or whatever it might be, sipping from those straws, those two straws. It kept them close together. I remember that. And one day I thought, you know what? That was such a beautiful idea. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this with my own wife. This is a good idea. So I took her to a real class place, a place where they have the beef. It's called Arby's. So we got into Arby's, right? And then we had our sandwich, and then the surprise came. I came back with this big ice cream frap, whatever they had, and I put it down. Just one. And I came with two straws. And we sipped from those two straws and laughed at each other and looked at each other in this class joint where you want to take your wife to dinner. Arby's. Nothing wrong with Arby's. Even that can be a romantic setting if you don't lose your first love. You got it? Keep your first love going. So I want to encourage you to do that. Stay with Jesus. Now, that angel... And I want to talk to you a little bit about the church at Ephesus for a moment and the final judgment of it. And this is the church that existed at the time that John has this revelation. It's interesting. I don't want to go into the whole history of this, but the church at Ephesus was most likely pastored by Timothy. And then John... The Apostle John, after his stay in the Patmos, where after they tried to boil him in oil, then he came back to that church. But Timothy was the senior leader there, so to speak. It's very interesting. But nonetheless, here's what it says. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. And that you cannot tolerate evil men. That's from Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is. And we'll find it out. Revelation 2 and verse 1, verse 1 through 7. So he says to them, I know your perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you repent, unless you turn. You know... Then he goes on to say this, yet this you have. This is an interesting thing. It's a whole other story if you want another preaching, but you hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And what that was actually, if you think about it, it was first organized religion and this whole idea of establishing a clergy and then ruling over people. God never intended that. He wanted the people to see that they were the church. They were the people who he had called to minister. And they hated what the Nicolaitans were doing. And that was a good thing. So I want to move on from that, though, real quick. And say that... Ultimately, our mission is to see every person, man, woman, and child, complete in Christ, and to continue our effort of labor until Christ is formed in us. And then that will work towards a loving and growing relationship with Christ and one another. That's important. But then our love has got to go beyond this church. It's got to go out to our relatives. For first, that would be a first thing, family that we have contact with. But in our sphere of influence, we've got to bring Christ out there. And we need the love of God in our heart, because there's some people out there that are very hard to love. And you may know some of them. I don't know many of them anymore. There are some difficult ones, but that's okay. So, in truth, let me just say this. We, the people of God, are individually members of his body, ministers of Christ to one another and to the world. The next question I have, how do we get from where we are to where we're going? You know, this church is filled with some really different people. You are amazing, actually. We have the doers who want to make progress and just get out there and do stuff. We have the prayers. They want to pray. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. And then we also have those, I'll wait and see what happens. That's another group of people. But let me just say this to you. We don't have too many of you, but just I want you to think about it. Just get in the water. Jump in. Okay? Forget, well, let's see what happens here. I mean, you realize that a whole bunch of people that saw the deliverance of Israel under Gideon just were left out? They were left out because they wanted to see what would happen. And they tried to get in at the end, and some did and some didn't. But my point is, get with what God's doing and then move forward. So I spoke all of this to you today because I cannot judge you. I the hearts of men. I'm not here to be a judge. My own heart is hard to see. And I think if you're really honest about yourself, as the Bible says, all of our hearts are awful deceitful. Only God can search them for us. It'll come out in our thinking and our attitudes eventually, but in our actions. But let God search your heart. Only God's capable of understanding our hearts. And I decided 10 years ago to go with the people of Amherst Christian Church. Why was that? Because I could see what God was doing. And I said, what am I going to do? We've been teaching people a certain way. We've been doing things a certain way. We're used to this. This is what we believe as church. This is what we're doing. And how are we going to get people to change? But then I thought about it. I remember, actually, it was a little before that, but some things happened, and I said, you know what? We got some of the best people in the world. They love God. They love one another. They love me. They love me. They love me. I mean, that was probably one of the highlights of that, if you really want to know the truth, is that, you know, somebody's tolerating me. That was a good thing, right? And the interesting thing was, when I looked at that, I thought to myself, okay, let's go with the people of Amherst Christian Church, with the core of faithful, loving people, on a journey to become who God called us to be. And prior to that, I want to be honest with you. We had a church packed with people. Man, you couldn't even get in here on Sunday. It was literally packed. Parking lot was packed. The church was packed. And I remember one Sunday up here, the praise coming up, great praise band. Everybody's praising God and sitting up there. And I was up here because I was part of that team. And I looked at it and I said, Lord, isn't that incredible? Look at that, it's beautiful. And then the Lord speaks to me. And he says to me, it's shallow. I said, what? This is, look at this. It's shallow. And then the winds of adversity blew upon us. People left. We found out they didn't have much root. Then the winds of adversity blew a second time. And we found out that the people, many of the people that were here, really weren't, how would I say, committed to Christ or committed to one another. And they just disappeared. It's kind of interesting. And meanwhile, I'm running into another guy out there in Keene, my friend Joe, Mabe, great preacher, great guy. And he says to me one day, he says, you know, Brother Ron, you were the envy of everybody. You had one of the biggest churches in New England. We all wanted to have what you had. And you know, I think back on that. All they were looking at was numbers. That was it. We had 143 families in this church, with an average of 3+ people in each family, just to give you an idea. That's a lot of people. But what were they doing? Maybe Brother Tom Chamberlain, at an earlier time, summed it up. Every once in a while, one of his messages repercolates in me. And this one in particular was, he preached a message about the church. And he said, you know what I see? I see a train sitting in the station. And there's a big locomotive in the front of this train. And the locomotive is, every once in a while, steam's coming out. People are coming and they're climbing in the different cars and they're going there. And everybody's anticipating the journey. But he said, there's not enough fire in the burner. In other words, this locomotive can blow its whistle. It could make believe it's going someplace, but it doesn't have the power to go forward. He was right. See, sometimes when you see a big church like this, and you're seeing all of these things, and all of this excitement, and all of these things that are going on, it's wow, wow. What is really going on? Only you know what's going on in your heart. Only you know where you are with Christ. And even then, you're not that sure about it. But you'll know by your words, your deeds, your actions, and your thinking, first of all. And I want to tell you something. When I look back at that, I say to myself, you know, this is pretty interesting. We had a great group of leaders that once discipled people. We trained them up in the Lord. But we kind of got tired. You know, and now we had all of these programs going on. And all the youth is here, and this is here, and this is this, and this is going this, and get this. And now we're organizing things, and we're running a program, and we're following best practices of the day. But that's not changing people's hearts. That's not bringing people close to Jesus and loving him. That's not bringing them to love one another. All it is feeding a whole bunch of spoiled people that want this and want that and want it now and want you to do this and want you to do that. And all you're doing is running around serving the church rather than the church having a church that's serving others that are unsaved and reaching them. It's a real interesting phenomenon that takes place. But we have best practices. Doing good. So they had the prospect of the journey, but we weren't going anywhere. To some, it may have seemed that we've gone backwards. But like our country, our foundations had to be rebuilt. They are coming along, although they need some finishing touches. And we have the power now. We do. And need to get everyone on board. Because this train is going somewhere. We've been doing fundamental things, but this train, we need more fundamental, but we're going somewhere. I want to tell you that. When to get everybody on board, we need to push the throttle forward and we need to hit the road. Some renewing of our minds in a number of areas of what the church will look like moving forward. We need to have empowering leaders. I want to talk about this. Empowering leaders. When we talk about empowered leadership, what we mean is people who are empowering others. That when they get, like what Brother Ivan is doing in his own group with you guys, you know, coming in and you're part of that group, they're leading the group, you're taking active part in it, you're doing something, you're not just sitting and listening, but you're participating, you're doing something, you're learning, you're growing. This is what we have to do. Help people find their gift and go in their gift, do their thing. That's what we want to do, help them out. So we need to do that. We need to activate the gifts of all of our people that we have. We need to have passion. Now, passion is found when we use our gift and it works like a, well, not like a cookie cutter assembly. You have to understand, we can't just take people and slot them. And when we put you in the place where you're in, let me just tell you, no two of you will do things the same way. That's okay. That's what makes you unique. That's what makes you different. How many people have a Donnie Matthews? Nobody. Nobody. There's only one of her. There's only one Polly Gagnon. Now, she's had to have been reserved because of, you know, the COVID and all of this stuff here. But wow, does she have a way with people? I once had a guy come in to analyze our church. This is when we were packed with people. He goes through all of this thing. He comes to two or three of our services, and then he's going to write out this thing. And after all of this, with all of these people, all of the praise, all of the, he says to me, well, he says, the only thing I can see is you got this Polly person. I said, what? That's it. Yeah, he says, she makes everybody feel comfortable when they come in here, just the way she greets them. I said, so we have a Polly person. What else do we have? He says, well, that's all I can see. Three times in the church, and we've got a Polly person. Praise God. You didn't know that, did you? No, that's a little surprise for you there. I kind of always laughed at that, but it was true. That's exactly what happened, you know. So all I'm saying is this, that if we have to put things together. And if you take people and you try to put them where they don't belong, you know what they do? They get bored. They get worn out. They're not enthusiastic. Passion comes when you're doing the thing that God called you to do. You love it then. It's fun. It's being who God's called you to be. The next thing is by serving in our calling and our mission, that's rewarding. It's a fruitful experience. Making our mission clear enables us to create effective structures. What's an effective structure? Well, let me put it this way. If I wanted to make marbles, right, or I wanted to make, well, let's put toasters, I'd have to have a design of a toaster that I want. I'd have to know where the parts are coming from. I'd have to have tools that made the parts. I'd have to set up an assembly line that did that. I'd have to have a marketing place that could sell these things. Otherwise, I'd have a whole warehouse full of toasters and be broke. I have to have sales, have all of these things together, you see? And my point is that a structure, what we would call an effective structure is something that helps you get from point A to point B. What is it you want to do? Well, I want to do this. I want to be more like Christ. Okay. Well, how are you going to do that? And how will you know that? What will be the signs that you will be more like Christ? Hey, guys, what's going to be the sign that you're a better grandchild or you're a better child or you're a better husband or a better wife or better whatever it may be? What changes that? What's it look like? If you don't know what it looks like, you'll never know if you're getting there. You'll just do as Kevin and I were just talking before. You go through the same thing over and over and over again and never know if you're making progress anywhere. If you don't know what it is you're trying to do. That's true of anything. Businesses, governments, etc. And finally, let me close with this. We need to be seeking the Holy Spirit. Let that Spirit flow in us. We need to leave our service and our small groups inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that means that we get something inside when we go out. I hope when you get out of here today, you feel better than when you came in. Is anybody going to feel better when they go out? I just want to know before I close down there, you know. Otherwise, I have to keep preaching for a while, all right? Get going there, all right. Okay, so what we want to do here is inspire one another in the context of our spiritual community, meeting the needs of non-Christians. That's one way of evangelism, by the way. That's meeting the needs of others. That's one way. And love, one of the things that, one of the things there's a lot of around here. Love one another. There's a lot of that around here. I love this church. People say, why don't you leave? Why would I go anyplace where I got people that love me? Where do you want to go? Don't you want to go home to a place where people love you? I mean, you want to be where you're accepted, where you're valued, where you have purpose. Well, you can find it here because there's people that have that kind of a heart in them. And finally, let me just say this to you. Anyone who is willing to accept, that is, love in the form of friendship and the ability to be heard, that we care about what you have to say and what's going on with you, and respect it and need it, there's a place for you here. Now, I admit that the Luan Chinese plague has disrupted the world and our nation. And I thank God that we're seeing so many improvements that are coming along right now, that we can move along. I know we can move faster than we're doing, but right now. And you know what? No matter what the devil has planned for us, like that song we sing, God's got a plan for you and me. And it's a good plan. It's a good plan. And I want you to believe that. Even though you might not know what it is right now, don't worry about that. Keep trusting God. And it's kind of like this thing called faith. It unfolds as you move forward. God is unfolding in your life. He has a place for you and a plan for you. May God bless you today and prosper you today. May you get a little glimpse of just some of the things that we're doing, where we're headed. And we know we're working together to get there. We're going to bring, I want to let you all in on what we're doing. Because even though we may have a, quote, leadership, a leadership team, people responsible for different areas that in the church, I just want you to say you're all leaders. I want you to know that together we're going to find our way. We're going to make our journey together and the individual journeys work because that's what we're with. You know, Jesus invited you on that journey. He said in Luke, I believe it's 6, he said, Luke 9, I think it is. Well, it's one of these scriptures. I don't have it right now. But anyway, what he said was this: if anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross daily. Now, why that cross? And come journey with me. Come follow me. Come journey with me. And what happens on that journey with him and one another? That cross, every once in a while, has got to get planted. And we find something in that person that we are that needs to die. And there's something that Christ wants to put in us that's life in place of it. It's a good journey, sometimes painful, but worth the trip because it winds up in heaven for eternity. God bless you all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.